of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the end of the calendar, and next Sunday we begin a new year. And you're saying to yourself, Father Harold, what happened to Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and all of these things? Well, I am not talking about the secular calendar. I'm talking about the liturgical calendar. And today, on the Feast of Christ the King, we conclude the liturgical year. We wrap it up, and beginning next Sunday, on the first Sunday of Advent, we start all over again. And that is the beauty of the calendar, the liturgical calendar, and that is the beauty of the liturgical year. In the liturgical calendar and liturgical year, we sanctify and consecrate time. We sanctify and consecrate time according to the seasons of the church. Advent, prior to our Lord's birth, Christmas, our Lord's birth, Epiphany, our Lord's presentation, Lent, time for preparation for Easter, Eastertide, our Lord's resurrection, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and the season of ordinary time, and it goes over and over and over. And that wonderful rhythm of that consecration and sanctification of time allows us to enter in to the life of the church and the life that God sets before us. Now, oftentimes, I think we measure time according to our watches and our secular calendars. We measure time in terms of chronos, of seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and millennia, all those things. You know, 8 hours in a day when you work and 7 hours you sleep and you do this and you do that. But in terms of God's time, Kairos time, it is that opportunity to move into that rhythm again that is part of the life of the church and the life that God sets before us. So on Christ the King Sunday today, we proclaim Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Collect tells us. But for us, particularly in the United States, we don't have a very firm grasp or perhaps an appreciation of what monarchy really looks like. Oh yes, perhaps you follow Page Six in the New York Post and you see all of the celebrity things that go on, and you follow Prince Harry and his bride and the new babies and things like that. But that's probably the extent of it. We don't really have a deep appreciation for monarchy in terms of what it means, for instance, for the people of England. We oftentimes, I think of monarchy as those people who are extremely privileged, and indeed they are. And I got in a little bit of trouble at 8 o'clock church because you all know Wilf. I mentioned a few things that the prince, that the queen has that most of us don't, such as she has a personal falconer. I want a personal falconer. I want a falcon. I think that would be cool. I really think that would be cool. She has a personal food taster. Makes sense. It goes back to ancient days when kings and queens were poisoned. She has her own person that takes care of the stable of her horses and various things. She has her own personal bagpiper that every day at 9 o'clock plays underneath her bedroom window to wake her up. And that person had to memorize 700 different songs because the queen doesn't like to hear anything over and over and over again. So perhaps, and I'm being a little ha-ha, and it was on one of those things that you pop on, and you know, you click on next, and it shows this, and I got through 18, and I was done. But I think that's the way we think of monarchy oftentimes. And maybe it's difficult for us to translate that, those impressions that we have, when we begin to talk about the kingship and the lordship of our Lord himself. And so there is a contrast, and there is also a complement between the epistle this morning and the gospel about how we hear about the kingship of our Lord Jesus. In 1, Colossians, we hear this sweeping, soaring, wonderful language of the cosmic Christ. We hear about how he is preeminent, and we'll hear a little bit more in a minute. And in the gospel, we hear about the Lord Jesus reigning as king, not on his throne of glory in heaven, not high and lifted up, but reigning from the cross, reigning not from a place of exaltation, but from a place of great agony and a place of great suffering and a place of great humility. The story is familiar to us, I'm sure. There, Jesus has been nailed to the cross. The rulers are there at the foot. They're scoffing at him. If you are the Christ, you know, the chosen one, save yourself like you've saved others. Save yourself. You have that power. And then on either side of him are the two criminals. And over him, there is an inscription, the King of the Jews. And so we have this scene that is set on Mount Calvary. It's a scene, again, where the Lord is not exalted in his glory, but rather is fast bound in his agony and his suffering. And yet, even in that moment, even in that dark moment, that sense of love and compassion that our Lord has for all shows forth. And so the one thief rails against him, you know, save us and save yourself, you know, come down, get us out of this awful mess. While the other thief, the penitent thief, says, we deserve what we're getting. He has done nothing wrong, meaning our Lord Jesus. And he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom. Now, surely the thief cannot be talking about an earthly kingdom because the clock was running on both our Lord's earthly life and the life of the two thieves. So Chronos was swept away and was fast being gone. However, Kairos, opportunity, now comes into the picture. And Jesus says to the thief, truly I say to you, today you will be in paradise with me. You will be in paradise with me. And so the King of glory that reigns not from the throne, but from the cross, offers that sense of justice, that sense of mercy, and that sense of love, which extends beyond the temporal world into the eternal, into the eternal. And so while he is for the moment, king in the earthly sense, in a domesticated sense, and in an individual sense, with this dialogue he's having with this individual, he is also king of all creation. He has power and dominion even over death itself. By his death, he tramples down death, and by his resurrection, he reigns glorious in his kingdom. Enter Colossians. St. Paul writes, sublime language, only revealed, can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's not an earthly kingdom. That is the eternal kingdom in heaven, where there is no sorrow, suffering, or pain, but only joy, light, and life eternal. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sin. So it is the Christ on the cross, the earthly Christ, the King who rules from the cross, that by his sacrifice allows that forgiveness of the sin that we all commit. This is where the two stories complement each other and dovetail with each other. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Think the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things that were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is preeminent. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. And now we move back to that temporal realm, but yet Christ the King serves as Lord over both the earthly realm and the heavenly realm that still exists in this time and space, which is his body, the church. And that is all of us. It's not the building. It is all of us together as Christ's body, glorifying him in this life and in this world. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And that ties it together, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is, yes, understood in a domestic and individual sense, but is also understood in a cosmic and universal sense of that King of Kings, benevolent, merciful, loving, and gracious, that rules not only over all of creation, of which we are a part of, but also rules over all of our hearts and minds and souls when, and only when, we lay those things at the foot of the cross and the foot of his throne. When we lay our entire being before him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we, like him, offer ourselves in mercy to others, in service to others, remembering what Jesus said in Mark's gospel, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. He walked the earth as a man. He was glorified on the cross, and he reigns in heaven. I hope and pray that on this Christ the King Sunday, he also reigns in our hearts, our minds, and our souls as well, as him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whom we live, move, and have our being. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.